The text for the sermon is the Bible reading which we just heard read. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for the ways in which you have helped your people in times past. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us even now to help us in all of our needs, and to especially help those of us who witness of your truth and salvation to those of our generation. Work in the hearts of those to whom we minister. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In many ways, whether it's in starting a mission or whether it's in fundraising to get help for our students here in the seminary, or even talking to a friend about what are the foundations for giving a large gift of money to endow a chair here in the seminary, I find these familiar principles being repeated all the time. The foundations for our faith, the people want to stay close to the foundations of our faith because they know that these principles have been authenticated in practice for many, many centuries. And they don't want to gamble. They don't want to go far away in a far country into a theology of negation. So we have here five foundations for our faith. And the first is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In Peter's words, he says, Jesus Christ was prophesied. He was crucified. And he was glorified. All of these dimensions have a supernatural power of God coming in, present into human life, into human action. As it says in the book of Hebrews, grace in time of need. And we experience that, not only back there at the time of Pentecost when these early Christians were under the oppression of the occupying Roman army, or the injustices of the hierarchy of the Jewish church, but also through history. James Hastings Nichols, author of the textbook Christianity 1648 to the Present, said in his lectures and class courses which I took under him, whenever Christianity has an exalted view of Jesus Christ, the church is vibrant. We've known that in our own denomination also. We can recall in our history the time of the Depression. Our church was deep in debt. And Walter A. Meyer had a meeting with some laymen, and he started the Lutheran Hour. And then if you notice, in studying the sermons or listening to them on cassettes or on tapes, you will hear in that creative time of our own church history, that high-pitched voice preaching rapidly, and we preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him glorified. So we too in our history have exalted Jesus Christ. And this is not just a matter of theology. It's a means of helping people. The grace of the supernatural God. We can't do it by ourselves. We need His help. You might ask yourself the question very seriously, as some have asked me, and have I been in these situations, what would you say to Kathy Ormsby when she drops out at 6,500 meters in a 10,000 meter race? April 24th of this year, she had set the NCAA record. Now she comes in. She can't endure the depression to know she's going to lose this race. She walks down to the bridge of the White River. What would you say to her? I've been in that situation, to speak to people. And it comes down to the power of God in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. God loves you. And that helps. That's a life and death situation in the depth of depression where that person is. And we move on to that. And there's a kind of a therapy by taking away the negative. The second point after exaltation is regeneration. Peter says, save yourself from this crooked generation. You're making too many compromises with it. It's crooked. I remember making a pastoral call on a widow. You know, you call on all your members in your first parish when you first get there. It was Vancouver, British Columbia. I was calling on this widow, and she was telling me about her life. And she said, the first day they opened the Hope Princeton Highway in the Canadian mountains in British Columbia, 9 people didn't believe the road signs, how 15 miles an hour, 10 miles an hour. 9 people went off and died, went off the edge of the road. They drove too fast. She said, my husband was one of them. We have to try to follow the straight and narrow way which Jesus taught us. Peter says, save yourself from this crooked generation. Trust in the will of God as Jesus reveals it, as His Word reveals it. But our generation, in the rock music, says, take the highway to hell. Actually says, jump. Popular song, jump. Destroy yourselves. There are always these temptations. Use your freedom for your destruction and for the destruction of other people. But those of you, I've heard what you said. Why did you turn from your former job to go and study for the ministry? Because you knew there was something right and helpful about that relationship to God. And you could say with Jesus that this yoke is easy and this burden is light. But I've heard you say, I want to live this kind of life. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And these people said, what can we do? They felt guilty. They were pricked to the heart. They had an emotional heart attack. Because you know how you feel when you think the sins of our sins have caused the crucifixion of Jesus. I had the opportunity to lead a Good Friday service this year, and I was reading the account of the crucifixion of Jesus for the first time. I haven't had a full-time church now for about 7 years. So it was the first time that I was reading it in a worship service, in the drama of a worship service. And as that drama took a hold of me, I wept. And people said after church, they were praying for him. I was trying to get the tears off my glasses and my eyes. Can you imagine Peter preaching to the people who crucified Jesus? What can we do? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And this can make you functional again in the midst of your guilt and depression. Recently, the Wall Street Journal had an article on teenage suicides, the trend of teenage suicides, showing from research that there's a positive correlation between young people's having a positive attitude toward life and active in their church. If they're active in their churches, there's a much less tendency to use their freedom to destroy themselves. So we see how the grace of Jesus Christ comes to help us in a time of need. Regeneration, moving away from the degeneration of our generation. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And the next point is celebration. As you have said, I feel good about this. I feel at peace now that I am working in this vocation, going into this vocation of the ministry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was a celebration, preaching, teaching, reaching. In this sermon it says, and Peter preached with other words, many other words. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And they were reaching out in missions and evangelism. There were 3,000. Added to the church that day in the last verse of the chapter, it says, and more were added and added daily. Preaching, teaching, reaching. And it was celebration. We had a fellow write an MDiv thesis here. I was his advisor. He polled in the survey Lutherans all over the United States, asking them, what do you want in your worship services? And what they wanted was festivity and celebration. And that's what was in the foundational principle of Christianity. Celebration. It says they broke bread. They ate with one another in their homes with joyous hearts. They praised God and they prayed. So now you have so far baptism, the preaching of the word, the breaking of the bread in the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper, the word and the sacrament. And we move beyond that. There, the Holy Spirit was the comforter. There was consolation. They are exaltation, regeneration, celebration, and consolation. St. Peter refers to the Jesus being raised, to our being called into that resurrection faith, and that we should be comforted within it. We need that. We need the witness of it. I was on a phone in a phone-a-thon talking to a 65-year-old man, thanking him for how he had helped our seminary. And he went on to tell about himself. He was a farmer. He said, "My son just came in. We finished baling today." This is about a week and a half ago. And then he said, "You know, I thank you," I said, "for helping." But he said, "You know, my wife died this year and my pastor never called on me." Oh, I says, "I can understand that. I'm trying to defend the pastor in some way, and yet I'm listening to him." I said, "You know, Kubler-Ross, the doctor, has shown in her research that doctors and nurses close the door of the room where the person is dying. They don't want to face it, and maybe pastors don't understand that this is the deepest human grief, stress that you can go through." "Yeah," but he said, "you know, this doesn't excuse him." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell the seminarians about it so that they will not neglect calling on those who are in the deep stress of grief. So I tell you today, and you can be comforted. Not only will you comfort other people, but you can be comforted, and I can." At our baccalaureate service this year, after the service, a pastor came in, one of our graduates came in with a pastor. And I remember reading this former student's account, an account in the newspaper, of the death of his wife. I said, "Your wife was killed in a car accident in Texas, right?" "No," he said, "it was in Colorado. I had just accepted a call to Texas," he said. "It was on Ash Wednesday." And he started telling about his own grief. Tears swelled in his eyes. He said, "The moving van had left, and on Ash Wednesday morning, we went. I had the larger car with one of our little daughters. My wife had the smaller car and followed. It was a terrible dust storm, 80 mile an hour wind. The farmers had just plowed their fields. The little girl in the small car got sick, so we stopped and I took the little girl ahead, both of them in my car. We continued again. The dust filled the air filters on the cars. We had to pull off the road. A large truck rammed into the back end of my wife's car. Hers hit mine. The little girls flew out the car. I into the back seat. The car in which my wife was so smashed, her body was entangled with this crushed steel, that it took them from that morning till the afternoon to get her corpse out of the car. And I rode in the ambulance to the hospital. The children were so badly hurt, that hospital couldn't take care of them. We went on to another hospital, 70 miles. I sat in the back of the ambulance, holding the wrist of my little daughter, feeling for a pulse, and repeating this verse. Not even death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. The Holy Spirit is working today to comfort in consolation. And finally, in cooperation. That's needed for survival also. We've talked about faith and hope, but there's also this action of love. It says they were all together. They were unified. They had things in common. There was unity, there was community, and there was cooperation. They sold what they had and gave to those who are in need. Here the principles are in action. And that all comes together when one of our seminarians made a phone-a-thon call, talking to a woman who lives in Illinois, been helping our seminary. And he gets interested in the phone call, and it develops in the phone call that this woman has experienced all of what we've talked about. She said, "Yes, I've been helping the seminary. We lived there. My husband was a student in the seminary. He went on his vicarage to Canada. He was killed in a car accident. I have raised our little children now until they're through college." "Yes, I understand the needs of the students. I want to help them. I'll continue helping them." The exaltation of Jesus Christ. These are the foundations. Regeneration, celebration, consolation, and this kind of cooperation. Amen.